Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Another lesson. It's kind of hard following those shoes this morning. It was a really good lesson. I appreciate it, but we'll see how. Okay, yeah. So, who wants to play a game? I like games. It's really more of a thought experiment, really. What I'm going to do is present to you a problem. And all I want you to do is really just think about the two solutions that I offer you. I'll give you two options. And you think in your head which one you would rather have when I give you this problem. So let's say that you're really into race car driving. Let's say you watch NASCAR, you watch Formula One, and you've really developed this strong passion that you want to drive cars. And you got two options. One, and this is totally fictional, but let's say you could have the option of getting this person to teach you, Michael Schumacher. If you're familiar with that name, you'll know that he is one of the most famous race car drivers that ever lived, in my opinion. All his accomplishments are numerous. Or you could have these two guys teach you how to drive a race car, who go out on the weekends once in a while and drive their tractors around. If anybody recognizes the Newhart reference. But now let's say you want to get into bicycling. You really have watched people cycling a lot. You watch the Tour de France and you've got a real strong passion for that. And you've got two options of people who could teach you. You could get this guy who comes out, who owns a plumbing shop down the road. He goes out maybe once in the summer, a couple times in the summer. Or Eddie Merckx, who's one of the most prolific cyclists who ever lived. His list of accomplishments is long. He's one of the best there ever was. Or let's say you really want to start working out. It's your New Year's resolution. You want to lose weight. You want to get fit. You want to exercise. But you go to the gym and you look around. You really don't know what anything is, you know, how to do any of this stuff. And you see this guy comes up to you. Says, "Hey, don't worry about it. I know what you got. I know what you need to do. Just follow me." Or you look across the gym and you see leaning on the bench press this guy. He says, "I can help you out." Right? Let's go over a couple more here. Let's say you wanted to get into math. Right? You really love math so much and you love the numbers and all the data involved in it. You could have this guy, Isaac Newton, who invented calculus for some reason. I don't know how he did it. Or you could have this guy teach you math. Right, just a couple more. Let's say you're in command of a starship. Right, you're in trouble. The aliens are attacking and the ship's on fire and the engines are out. Would you rather have these fresh-faced cadets right out of school, no experience, or these guys come onto the bridge and help you out? Right? The last one, I probably did a few more than I should have, but I love this game. Let's say you're walking in Boston late at night and it's getting dark and you're with your family and all of a sudden a bunch of hooligans comes around and they're starting to threaten you, right? Would you rather have this person roll up and say, "Hey, I need any help?" Or would you rather have this person walking by? It seems like pretty easy choices. Experts, masters of their field, people who have dedicated their lives to become the very best they can in these selected fields. And it's reassuring to us to know that whenever we have a question about anything, we can go to somebody out there has chosen to sacrifice their time and their effort and their resources into perfecting one of these fields. But that expertise didn't come from nowhere, right? That came from somewhere. They chose with their lives, this is what they want to give their lives to. They want to sacrifice their lives for this particular topic. And that is a choice we all have to make, what we choose to do with our time. And there's not enough time in a human life to master all of these things. You know, we live a short amount of time on this earth, and not all of it is guaranteed. So we must make a choice what we want to do. Now, not only do we have not enough time in our lives to master all this, we don't even have enough time in a single day to get everything done that we want to do. As we all know, there's 24 hours in a day. But anybody who's lived any amount of time knows there's just not enough time to do everything that we want to do. And I've seen studies ever since I was a little kid, off and on, the scientists would come on the news and say, well, you know, this is what the new scientific studies say, how much time we need. And in fact, I just saw one recently that says that in order for a human being to do everything that they want to do, we need 27 hours in a day just to even get everything done. And I've said this to people before. They've said to me, no, that's not right. God gave us 24 hours. That is the perfect amount of time. That's all we've ever needed. That's all we've had. And that's all we will ever need is 24 hours a day. But I disagree. I think these studies are true. I think that there aren't enough time. There isn't enough time in the day to do everything we want to do. But I think that is the point. I think he gave us a limited amount of time to see what we choose to do with our time, because we can't do everything, so we must prioritize. Now don't get me wrong, I think there is plenty of time in the day to do what you need to do to be saved, to do God's work. But Matthew 4:4 tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but he does live by bread. And we have to work. We have to choose what we do with our time to get that bread in order to live. Now, I don't think there's anybody who've ever lived who spent more time dedicated to God's work than Jesus Christ. Amen. He spent all of his time. He chose to give up his life to doing God's work. And there's nobody else that I could think of who spent more time doing God's work than him. And he was the perfect example. And we know this, right? Luke 8:1-3. And it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That is what he did with his time. He spent it teaching and healing and preaching, just like we heard this morning. But he didn't spend all of his time doing that. He still had to make a choice. He still had flesh. And he had to sleep. Like we heard already, that he did so much work, helping and preaching and teaching, that he was exhausted all the time. And he needed time to sleep. And when he was sleeping, he wasn't teaching, he wasn't preaching, and he wasn't healing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what his flesh needed, because he was a human. He had to suffer with that. But there was time he had to choose to give to sleeping. Also, he needed time to get away. Several times in the Bible, we see Jesus saying, taking a break and saying, I need to commune with my Father. I need to pray. I need to talk to strengthen himself. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to sleep. We need to take time alone to pray. But he had to choose. And during these times, he wasn't healing or preaching or teaching anyone. During these times, he needed time to eat. He needed time to use the bathroom. He needed time to bathe. He needed time, sacrifice some of his time for these needs that every human has to deal with. Now, I'm not trying to find fault with Jesus. Every one of his sacrifices was justified. We need to do all those things too. But what I'm saying is that there are things in this world that require us to sacrifice our time to just to live. Because even Jesus had to do it. But there was one thing that during Jesus' ministry that we have to do that he didn't. And that was to have a job. A 9-to-5 job. Now we know from Scripture there's many clues that Jesus did have a job in his early adulthood. We don't know exactly what he did, but there are examples. First of all, Mark 6:3. When Jesus went back to his hometown to preach to them, how did they identify him? They said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, some translations use the word that means tekton, which is manual laborer, you know, he did, I believe that he had a manual job. And I think that would make sense. Because if Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, he would know the difficulties in working every day. But during his ministry, he had to dedicate all his time to helping us so he didn't have to work. And we know this from, again, Luke chapter 8. After he was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and that's what we're with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward, was Herod Antipas, who was actually very wealthy, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So he had people to take care of him, the things that he needed to do, so that he could focus his time on doing God's work totally. Was he rich? Absolutely not. I don't believe so. I don't think the only thing he owned was his clothes. Matthew 8:20 says the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. So he had some money to take care of the needs that were required from a human being during his ministry. But a lot of us don't. We have to work. We have to choose what we do with our time. You know what Ephesians 4:28 tells us. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Several times. 1 Timothy 5:8. We're supposed to provide for our relatives. That implies having a job. We have to choose to work, not be lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Right. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So we do have to work. Now we know, as Christians, we can use those opportunities at work to teach others about Christ. We who follow Jesus Christ. And we know this from Titus, right? Titus tells us that even slaves are to practice what Christ says just to be good examples for their masters, to teach them. But not everybody chooses to do that. And I think that is the point. God wants to see what we are willing to sacrifice our lives for, what we choose to do with the time we've been given. Not that any of our sacrifices are going to do anything to save us. Not that that is important. But God didn't tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac for nothing. Out of spite. It wasn't a game. He wasn't playing a joke. He wanted to see what Abraham was willing to give up to follow him, to show his love. Because really, that's really the only way you can tell how much someone loves something is by how much they are willing to sacrifice for it. And we know this. Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He loves that so much. He wants that item or that thing so much, he gives up everything. He sacrifices everything to get it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all they had and bought it. Somebody loves something so much, they would give up everything to get it. That is how much they love it, as much that they're willing to sacrifice. Now, because I think, in my opinion, that's kind of what God is all about. Now, I know that sounds cringy, and some people recoil when I say that. But they'll all say, well, no, Brother John, you're wrong. God is not about sacrifice. God is about love. God is about mercy. And I agree. I agree totally. And they'll often say, 1 John 4:16, we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And they'll say Matthew 9:13, and go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I agree. God is not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for love. God is love. But how does God express that love to us? How does he show us his love for us? Well, 1 John 4:9, among many other places, tells us this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us enough to send his Son. He sacrificed the most important thing to him to show us how much he loved us. And he did it without any requirement. He did it of his own free will. No one asked God to do this. No one demanded God, hey, show me how much you love me. He did it because he wanted to, because he wanted to show us how much he loved us. And what's the first example we have of God interacting with human beings? Genesis 2. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Adam, of course, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. I've given you everything in the Garden of Eden. Everything is yours. Except this one fruit. You give up this fruit. Which, by the way, we learn later on, Eve found was good to eat. It wasn't smelly. It wasn't covered in spikes or goo or pus-filled or anything like that. It was luscious. It probably smelled beautiful. And it looked good to eat, like somebody would want to have it. But God said, you sacrifice that. You put that aside. You give up your desires and you follow me. And you do what I say. And many times in the Bible, you hear about sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 13, what is the example we're given? Exodus 13 tells, God tells them, you ought to consecrate your firstborn, not only your animals, but your boys. Consecrate them to me. You give them up to me. And Leviticus goes into all about sacrifices, what we're supposed to give. Moses gave up his life as an Egyptian in comfort. He sacrificed that life to obey God and follow his people. And Ruth gave up a better chance of security in the future to stay with Naomi. And what is the greatest example that we're told by Jesus that one can show of love? That is, of course, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He sacrifices his life for his friends. That is the greatest example we can have.
Amen.
God is love. But what is love without sacrifice? Just like what is faith without works? Works are the natural expression of our faith, just like sacrifice is the natural expression of someone's love. You can't really have one without the other.
Amen.
If someone tells you, you're talking with them and they say, look, I am 100% vegetarian. I am 100% vegan. I only eat plants, right? All the while, they're chowing down on a nice, rare piece of filet mignon. Something's wrong. You know, it doesn't connect. You just said you're a vegetarian. How can you? No, I'm a vegetarian. While they're eating that meat, it doesn't make sense. Their works do not reflect their faith. If someone tells you, I'm a 100% animal rights activist, I believe in right, the human animal rights, all the while they're wearing 100% pure fur coat, carrying supplies made that were known to be tested on animals, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. You know, how can you be one but you're doing something else? They don't mesh. If someone tells you, they're in a nightclub where they have exotic dancing and alcohol and somebody's carousing and doing lascivious lifestyle and somebody, and they tell all the while, they're telling everybody in the club, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. Their works do not reflect their faith. How can that vegetarian be a vegetarian without sacrificing the eating of meat? How can that animal rights activist say they believe in animal rights without sacrificing the use of animals? How can a Christian be a Christian without sacrificing what God has told them is a sin and they shouldn't do?
Amen.
And another scripture in Sunday class, and we've heard this before, James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Also, what is love without sacrifice is dead. How does your spouse know that you love them? Is it just because of the words that you say, I love you? Or is the time that you spend with them? You sacrifice your own time. You sacrifice your own desires to put their needs first. How do your children know that you love them? Is it just because you say it? Or is it because you do and you follow through and you put aside your own hobbies and your own time and your own needs to spend time with them doing what they would like to do? How does God know that you love Him? So imagine, if you will, two 15-year-old boys. These are just random pictures. I just clicked up teenage boys and these are the first two that came up. Have no relevance. But let's say you know them. They're 15 years old. They live in different parts of the country. And they just moved. Right? And their family brings them to a new home. And they each go to their homes. And in the backyard, you see, half buried in the rubble, there's a couple classic cars buried out there. Right? And they go out there and you watch them and they run out there and they say, oh, I love this car. Oh, this is amazing. What a find. You know, I can't wait. I'm going to paint this car. I'm going to make it look good. I'm going to tune up that engine. I'm going to put nice rims and tires. I'm going to drive this car out. I love this car so much. Oh, man. Thankful. I'm going to get my license soon. This is going to be amazing. All the while, you know for a fact that they have no money. They have no job. They have no experience working on engines whatsoever. They don't know how to paint anything, a paint by number, much less a car. They have no tools. They live with their parents. What do you say when they tell you that what they're going to do, what their love is for this vehicle? There's nothing you can say, right? All you can say is, well, we'll see. I'm sure some of you have been in this experience. I've seen it for yourself. So let's say you go on a journey. You go taking care of things you wanted to take care of for a while. You've been gone for a couple of years. You come back and you come visit this guy on the left here first. And you come up and you to his house. You say, hello, I missed you, how have you been? So how is that car going? And you go into the backyard and you see that car is exactly the same as it was when you left. And you say, what happened? I thought you loved this car. What happened? And they say, well, my friends, you know, we were hanging out. You know, I was just, it's a lot of work. I don't really have time. You know, I got other things that are more important to me right now. But I love the car, but I just can't get into that right now. You say, well, okay, I understand. Then you go to the other kid's house. And on the way there, you're thinking about all the things that happened with this other kid. You go pull up to this guy on the right. And you knock on the door and you say hello. And the parents are there and they say, well, he's not home right now, but I'll take you out and show you the car. And they're telling you about, hey, you know what he's been doing? He went out on the weekend to get an extra job. He got two jobs. He worked after school. He worked on the weekends. He did odd jobs cleaning up garbage. He mowed lawns. He went to mechanic shops, spent all his volunteer time helping to fix up cars, learning about engines. He did auto hobby at school, learning everything about gear ratios and compression factors. He went to the auto body shop to learn how to paint, how to do Bondo. He learned about tires. He went wheeling and dealing online to find the best tires, the best deals that he could find on everything. And he got tools, and he mastered it. And you go out into the driveway, and you see the product of his love, what he was willing to do. That car didn't ask for any of that. He did it of his own free will because he loved it. He wanted to give everything to this car because of how much passion he had for this. You know, it's snowing right now, right? We've had some few snowstorms lately. And one of my jobs as a parent as a father is to make sure that the driveway is clear and the deck is clear. And but the good thing about it is I have three children. So, you know, I can delegate what I need to. But I am always the primary person out there because it's my responsibility. I have two boys and a girl. The daughter, obviously, I don't expect, I'm very old-fashioned, I don't expect her to help because I have other expectations of her. But I do expect my boys to come out there whenever I'm out there. And they do, you know, they do help me. I can't deny that. And it's appreciated. But they have to be told to do it. Right? You get up, get off your game. Come on, get up out of bed. It's noon. You should be up by now. I'm out here sweating, and you got to come out and help me. And they do help me. They do help me. And I appreciate that. But, oh, man. You don't know what it would be worth to me. Just one time for my kid to come out there when I'm working to say, hey, Dad, I see you're sweating out here. Can I come out and help you? What a difference that would make. It's the same task. It's just clearing snow. The sacrifice of his time and his effort and his energy is the same whether he's told to do it or whether he does it of his own free will. But why is one meaningless and one means everything? Suppose your spouse is slaving away, you know, spend all day cooking and scraping off the burnt remains on the bottom of the pots and pans, and there's a pile of them out there, and whoever they are, you know, doesn't matter, they're scraping away, and they're the only ones doing it, and they come around the corner to the living room and say, hey, can I get some help out here, please? You know? And everybody else is relaxing and digesting their meals, and everybody comes in and starts helping out. Sure, yeah, it's greatly appreciated, but they have to be told to do it. But what a difference it makes if everybody sees that person scrubbing and slaving and they come around and say, hey, wow, you're really working hard. Can I help? What can I do? Can I really help you? The sacrifice is the same. The time, the sweat, the effort is the same in either case. But one means nothing because they're told to do it, and one means everything because they did it of their own free will. They love that person enough to offer everything to that person. It's not an order. It's not a command. God is not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for the love. He's looking for the mercy. But the sacrifice is the lens by which he can see your love. The works are the window through which he can see your faith. The sacrifice is not the primary goal of God. He wants to see the love, but that's how you show it, by what you're willing to give. And so the sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? The sacrifices we talked about in Leviticus, they were all intended to show us what a sacrifice is supposed to look like. They were specific sacrifices at specific times, specific amounts, for specific reasons. Most of the time, they're all to give your best. You put God first. The best of your flock, the best of your offering. Everything was always the best for God. You put him first. To show us what it means to give honor to God, to sacrifice, to repent of your sins. But now, there aren't so many specifics. We have examples, of course, but not so many commands about being good, right? Visit the widows and the orphans. That's true religion. Okay? How often? Once a week? Once a month? How much is enough? We're supposed to give to the poor. Okay. Clothe the poor. What with what? Do we just give clothes? Do we give money? Do we give them a job? Do we give them a home? We're supposed to give, lay by in store as you've been blessed. How much? What's enough? It can't be a command. It can't be a direct amount. Because not every sacrifice is equal to everyone. If I told you, come up here and told you, we know that Ephesians 5:18 tells us, don't be drunk. Right? And I come up here and tell you, I love the Lord God so much that I'm sacrificing alcohol because he says don't be drunk. I'm never going to let alcohol touch my lips. I'm never going to drink it. I'm never going to consume it the rest of my life. Well, some of you might be impressed, but I know God wouldn't. Mainly because I hate alcohol. I despise it. I have never drank alcohol. I never will drink alcohol. I'm not saying that anybody who does is going to burn in hell. I'm just saying that I choose not to do that. Now, again, I'm not going to say I'm sitting up here bragging about this, because this, I've got plenty of weaknesses, just like the rest of you. Everybody's got a weakness. But I can't sit up here and say, oh, I'm going to give this up for God, knowing in my heart that it doesn't mean anything, when He knows the actual sin that I'm not willing to let go of because I love it more than God. The one I'm holding on to. And I could go on and list all the stuff that, all the little things that I've given up or sacrificed to God, but He knows the one thing that I'm having a problem with. God is no fool. Just like the rich young ruler. What did that rich young ruler do? He listed off all the things. Oh, he was sacrificing this. He was doing all this. But Jesus knew the one thing he was still holding on to. The one thing that meant the most for him to give up. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. And we can't give up something for God that means nothing. It's not a valid sacrifice. And even David knew this. King David said to Ornan, if you remember, when David numbered the Israelites, right? And it was a sin. And even Joab told him, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And David said, I'm doing it anyway. What was his punishment, right? He had to get, he was to choose between 3 years of famine, 3 months of running from your enemies, or 3 days of death. Right? The angel of the Lord was coming to wipe people out. And David chose the angel of death. And I believe it was plague, but the angel of death had finished its punishment and had stopped at the threshing floor of this guy named Ornan. And David said, well, I'm going to build an altar and a sacrifice to God at this location. So he comes to Ornan and he says, hey, sell me your threshing floor and I'm going to make a sacrifice to God. And Ornan says, no, just take it. It's free. And what does David say? No, I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'm not going to give you God. Now, that's what a Pharisee would have done. He said, oh, I got a bargain here. I got to get right with God and it doesn't cost me anything. That's something a Pharisee's logic would process. But David says, no, it's got to be something that costs me something. It's got to be something worthwhile to sacrifice. And then you have the story of the two mites, Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Those rich people had two mites to spare, right? They could put in two mites, right? All day long. But it meant nothing to them. Their sacrifice, it's the same sacrifice. It's the same actual process. I'll give you two mites, here. It means nothing to me. But to that woman, those two mites were her life. Jesus says it's all that she had. It was basically giving up her life. This is all I have. This is all I got. I'm giving it to you. One means nothing, and one means everything. Now, she was willing to give her life to Christ. Now, when you say that to people, I'm going to give my life to God, to Christ, it scares a lot of people, especially when you're teaching them or telling them, you know, trying to learn about God, and you say, well, this is what is required. You'd give your life to Christ. And people back off and say, whoa, that's kind of a big deal. That's a big commitment. I don't know if I'm ready to do that. Not realizing that everybody does it. Everybody sacrifices their life for something. Even if it's nothing, they've given it up to sloth. Take a look at these experts again. Each one of them have given up, sacrificed their time and their effort and their blood and their sweat to being the best that they can possibly be at this specific topic. Now, I don't know, you know, if they were Christians or they're saved or not, but I know how much time and effort it took to get where they are and how much better they would be if they'd spent that time dedicated to God and doing what He requires of us. But it's a very common thing to give your life to something, and that's not unusual. If you have two people who love each other very much, and they're talking with each other, and one of them says to the other, "You know, I love you more than anything in this world, and I would die for you." You know, what does everybody do? Oh, that is sweet. That is true love right there. You know, that's how you know, right? Oh, they should bound to be together. But what happens if one of them are talking to each other one and they says, "You know, I love you more than anything in this world, but I wouldn't die for you." You know, we know. You know, oh, that's not a good sign. You know, that's a red flag. You know, we know it's not valid. You know, it doesn't make sense. How can you love more than anything and you wouldn't do that? I mean, that their faith, their works do not reflect their faith, right? And you have Nathan Hale, right? The patriot Nathan Hale. What did he say? Right? "I regret I have but one life to give in my country." He was willing to sacrifice his life for a country, something that's ephemeral, transient. It comes and goes. How many countries have there been in this world that have disappeared? And they're only defined by the ink someone draws on a piece of paper. That's what somebody's willing to give their life for. Not too long ago, I was up late one night, and I was watching Netflix, flipping through, couldn't get to sleep, and I saw this show. It's called The Alpinist. Somebody's a mountain climber. His name's Marc-André Leclerc. He's a Canadian. He was in his early 20s, and he made a big name for himself by making these free solo climbs in very dangerous mountains, which means free means he used no safety ropes. Solo means he did it alone, obviously, but he also did it without sometimes ever telling anybody where he went, which is extremely dangerous, right? He was willing to give his life for the love of climbing big rocks. And, spoiler alert, he dies. Right? He falls in an avalanche and he dies. And he knew he was giving his life, because in that interview, they talked to him. They said, "What do you like to eat before you go up every time? What's your meal of choice?" And he says, "Well, I eat my favorite food every time before I go up, because I know it could be my last." So he knew he was giving his life for climbing rocks. He sacrificed everything for that love. And you go to these people, you got all these people giving their lives for everything under the sun, and you go to talk to them and say, "Hey, do you know what you're giving your life for?" And you tell them sometimes how pointless it is and what a better option they have, and they say, "Well, you know, you just don't get it." But you tell somebody one time that you're giving life to Christ and they want to have you committed. So, it doesn't make any sense. So why do we give up our lives? We're almost done here. We give up our lives for Christ because He gave His life for us. God showed us how to love. He showed us what He wants to see from us. And we have this guy, Charles Thomas Studd, who I've been looking into lately. He was one of the members of the Cambridge Seven, who in the late 19th and early 20th century, he went out with six others to spread the gospel in inland China. It was called the China Inland Mission. And he spread the gospel, and this is one of his quotes that he said. He said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So that is the challenge that we have. If there's anything that you're holding on to that you aren't willing to give up, aren't willing to sacrifice the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the world to follow God, now may be an opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.